station, Adventist Reflections.
Now, to discuss character building ideas, here is your host, Dr. Danzy.
Hi, family. Welcome to Lesson 9, Satan and His Allies. I would like to extend a very warm welcome to all of you listening faithfully from far and near. Thank you for your likes, comments, and shares of this podcast. It is because of people like you that these messages of hope, restoration, and reassurance can reach to many other minds who haven't yet had the opportunity to make the Word of God, as found in the Bible, a personal message. Why not help others to build their characters and like this podcast now as well, and share it with your friends, family, and across your social media? If you review this podcast in places like iTunes or the Apple Podcasts app, you can help others make up their mind and be curious about joining this family. As always, thanks go to my wife for the beautiful music playing in the background. I trust that these tunes are a blessing to you, and stay tuned, for other performances will be featured here with their honors and glory given to God with their musical talents. Remember to contact us at Adventist Reflections on Facebook or Instagram for prayer requests or anything else that may fancy you. Now, imagine that you work in a blue company that sells blue cars, and that you also drive a blue car. That kind of will make sense in one way or another. As a salesman, your sales pitch will be most effective if your sales are congruent with your practice, particularly if you purposefully not just tell your customers about your blue cars in stock, but they can also see your own personal blue car. Now, imagine the same job, but for one reason or another, you don't believe in blue cars or the company, so you drive a silver one. How ironic would that be? In order to sell blue cars, you would have to try and not show your silver car, and instead will show how great blue cars are despite the fact that you don't know this car and its features, and you know that perhaps even the blue cars are but junk. Well, if you can imagine those examples, this is exactly what's happening in chapter 13 of Revelation, but with a devious twist. Remember last week's podcast? We reflected on how the dragon, also known as Satan, has been defeated by Christ at the cross of Calvary. That was in chapter 12 of Revelation. So Revelation 13 takes from there, from having a defeated Satan, to one who utilizes every possible way to deceive others. Because if he cannot have victory, he desires others to also fail, just like him. Since he is a loser, he wants others to be a loser too. That's the spirit of Satan, one that, instead of lifting others up, is jealous, envious, and selfish, and seeks to defeat others. How about you? Are your desires found in lifting others up, in being a blessing to them? This week's study shows that for the dragon to make his plan effective, the Bible tells us that he enrolled two beasts. Last week we found that beasts may refer to angels, and this continues to be true when the verse speaking of such beasts or beasts is found in the heavenly or angelical context. Perhaps go to last week's podcast to follow a brief example. Nevertheless, beasts are also utilized in prophetic imagery to describe powers, kingdoms, authority on earth, and it depends on the context this has. For example, if it has an earthly context with earthly surroundings or worldly environments like the sea, waters, the earth, and people. It is under such earthly context that John sees another beast which arises from the sea, having key similar characteristics to those of the dragon. This should not be a surprise to us because Revelation chapter 13 verse 4 says that this beast's power comes from Satan. Verse 3, however, tells us that this beast was severely injured, and so it had to be helped. And indeed, you guessed it, this beast was healed by the dragon's given power. Because, as we reflected in last week's podcast, the dragon's powers remain and he utilizes those to carry his plans of deception. My friends, this same beast is found described in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. In these verses, we are told that this beast was different from all other before it. And this difference is found in the way it spoke and behaved. The key aspects to identify these beasts are found in the fact that this beast speaks great things and blasphemies. Daniel 7:9 speaks of this, and we hear it again in Revelation 13, verses 5 to 6, which says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." Verse 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Another characteristic is found in verse 7, which says that it was given to him to make war with the saints. Remember those who came out of great tribulation, including afflictions and persecutions? These are they. Verse 8 of chapter 13 in Revelation also says that all the earth worship him, except for those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain. These are, you guessed it, those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. These key aspects found in Revelation 13 about this beast that comes from the sea are somewhat summarized in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, which says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and laws." My beloved listener, who could this be? Oh, but wait, there is more. Satan enrolls one more ally. This one was here to help the first beast to execute all of what Satan has given in terms of his deceptive purposes. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 16 describes this beast as having two horns like a lamb. Yet he speaks like Satan does, like a dragon, with deception, and at the same time, should there be a need, also with oppression and executory power. The same power of this first beast, which came from the sea, is observed in this second beast, which come from the earth. Interestingly, this beast is like a lamb, as if it were Christ, but instead he is Satan in disguise. Matthew chapter 24 tells us that in the last days, Satan will try to deceive many impersonating Christ. In fact, he will show great signs and wonders, and will direct all to worship the first beast. Whilst historically speaking, this is identified in Adventism as the United States of America, and this is true, we must not forget that this is ultimately Satan represented. But what about the first beast from the sea? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 to 12 tells us that the representative of this beast will place itself in the place of God, or will try at least, and will perform those wonderful things as noted in Revelation 13 because of Satan's given power. Let us reflect. This beast speaks blasphemies, saying to be a substitute of God or instead of God, also known as the vicar of God. It makes mockery of all of heaven and what heaven stands for, and even seeks to change God's commandments, like that one that says not to worship images, or the one to keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. The same one has a history of persecuting people if the people do not follow this beast systems as given by Satan. This beast was also wounded when Protestantism arose, and when people woke up in the light of the scriptures, which says that no one can substitute Christ, that we can come before God's throne of grace freely if we come in the name of Jesus alone, and that there is no need to pray to the dead people, because they are not in limbo, purgatory, hell, or heaven, but they instead rest in the graves as in a deep sleep, waiting for Jesus Christ to come as being told to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and even in Revelation chapter 1. So, who could this beast be, whose power is different to that of any other power, who represents a kingdom and has political influence, yet disguises in deceptive, albeit attractive to many religious and spiritual practices. My dear listener, you might have already seen it. You might have already realized who meets all these criteria. An old Latin saying expresses that if the shoe fits, it must be put on. And so we must speak of this elephant in the room. Let me read a few statements to you in order to be able to talk about this elephant. The Shaft's History of the Christian Church, Volume 3, Chapter 75, quotes Constantine's law as follows. On the venerable day of the sun, let magistrate and people residing in cities rest, and let all worships be closed. Sounds familiar? Exodus 20, 8-11 says not to work but to keep the Sabbath. The only problem with Constantine is that as a Roman emperor, he, number one, enforced by political power the keeping of a day to worship, and number two, chose the day of the sun or Sunday to worship to follow with pagan traditions which trace back to satanic worship. Then we find the following statement in the Catholic Mirror published in September 23, 1893 saying, the Catholic Church for over 1,000 years before the existence of a Protestant, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. The publication named Catholic Record in September 1, 1923 declared, the Catholic Church is above the Bible, and this transference of the Sabbath observance is a proof of that fact. Cardinal James Gibbons said, but you might read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scripture enforced the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. I could go on and on and on, but let me just remind you of what Revelation 13:3 said when it states that the world wandered after the beast. No wonder that Chancellor Albert Smith, in a letter for Cardinal of Baltimore dated February 10, 1920, said, if Protestants follow the Bible, they should worship God on the Sabbath day, for by God is Saturday. In keeping the Sunday, they are following a law of the Catholic Church. I could also go on and on about claims from the same system that portrays its leader as someone who replaces God, but I don't see the need. My dear listener, this beast spoken of is the Roman Catholic system. It fits criteria as hand to glove. The forefathers of Protestantism knew this, but this was to be lost. The scripture says that everybody will wander after the beast, everyone except those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb and have the testimony of Christ. Yes, these are those who indeed keep the commandments of God as found in Revelation chapter 14 verse 12, but more on that to come in later episodes. The scripture says that as the devil through his allies changes God's laws and speaks mockery of God and of his word, he tries everyone else to do the same by two methods, which we have seen he uses as reflected in previous episodes. Number one, he uses deception. The Bible says that he makes fire coming from heaven and great signs and wonders are made. And number two, his last resource, oppression and persecution unto death. What happened in times past will take place at a greater scale in the last scenes of this earth's history. So, how do we identify such deceptions? Well, when the Bible speaks of fire coming down, it refers to a spiritual power performing a supernatural act. We find this in the story of Elijah, as well as the one at the Pentecost when people spoke and everybody understood each other's own foreign language. My beloved friend, these were clearly signs of God's working power with the purpose of edifying God's kingdom and not self or a system led by deception. Do you remember that Satan is also an angel whose God-given supernatural abilities still remain and which he uses to make wonders and deceive many? He does this looking like a lamb, but he still speaks like a dragon. That is, he doesn't speak God's truth. Revelation chapter 13 verse 14 says that the miracles will be made so that people will follow deceptions. This same concept is uncovered in Revelation chapter 16 verses 13 to 15, which says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." My beloved listener, the true sign of God's church, the true sign of God's people is not the performance of miracles or great spiritually looking like deliverances. It's not the sight of supernatural abilities. Because Revelation 13:13 is clear that Satan has power and also brings fire down from heaven, and he does that in order to try and deceive you. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. He speaks deception. He doesn't speak the truth. The Bible is clear that these who are found washed by the robe of the Lamb are also carrying Christ's testimony, which includes and cannot get rid of his commandments. The Bible doesn't say that the remnant church nor the redeemed will be found in the last days as commanding fire from heaven like Elijah did. It doesn't say that the sign of the true church will be shown by those who receive fire from heaven either, so that they might speak in tongues. Neither does it say that they will be found with fire from heaven performing miracles, because Satan can do that too. God knew that Satan would utilize that as a counteraction to God's truth, as a deception to lead many to be defeated just as he already is. God knew that the only thing that could identify his people in the last days, like today, is the reflection of his love, the reflection of his mercy and justice, indeed, the reflection of his law which he instituted in the Ten Commandments. Whilst Satan deceives many with a great spiritual show, doing miracles and providing a spiritual excitement, God provides the clear pathway through his mercy and justice, through the acceptance of the Lamb that was slain and the obedience of his commandments. My dear friend, I don't know you face to face. I don't know where you stand right now. Perhaps this message came to you as a cold shower, or maybe it came to you as a reaffirmation of your loyalty to Christ and him alone. In either case, it is my prayer that this character building reflection becomes a blessing in your life. I'd like to conclude this podcast episode by encouraging you, yes, you who is asking if it's you, you who have been deceived all this time, to come out of such deception and surrender your allegiance to the deceptions of the devil with all these signs and wonders, and come boldly before the throne of grace with a strong and committed decision to leave behind the system that looks like a lamb who attempts to portray Christ, but by its doctrine, it deceives many. God himself told you this message before this come to pass, so that when it is come to pass, now that is taking place, you may believe, repent, and walk in his righteous statutes. As you commence to trust him and to obey God Almighty, the beginning and the end, the giver of the word, may God bless you today and forevermore. Amen. Remember to subscribe to this podcast, like it, share it, hashtag it, comment, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, Twitter, and Tumblr as Adventist Reflections. God bless you.